Worship is eternal. It's the one thing we'll be doing forever and ever. That phrase at the end of that song is a reference from Revelation. It talks about God's saints, even the angels, bowing down and worshiping God for not just for his creative work, but also for his saving work. Jesus has worked for us. Jesus has done great things for us. And we're going to talk about work this morning. So turn in your Bibles or locate that on your devices, however you want to read God's Word. From Genesis chapter 2, we'll read verses 15 through 22, where we will look at how Jesus, in his work on the cross and in his ongoing work of intercession, reverses the curse of work in our lives. It's important for us to get a handle on this because we can become demoralized by the work that we do. We can become overly frustrated, and we can lash out. We can do things that we maybe regret when our work gets difficult. And I want us to realize that God already planned for this. So what can we do? What we can do is worship the God who is also already taking care of this. So let's look at verses 15 through 22 and just follow along as I read these few verses. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are astounded by your presence that we feel when we worship you. With the help of worship leaders, with the help of these hymns that teach us theology, that lift our spirits heavenward. Father, in that very spirit, we worship you by opening your word and digging into your scriptures to find out more about you. Father, as we consider the work that we do, help us to be led, help our attention to be drawn to the work that Jesus has done, and through that to gain hope and encouragement and strength for our day's journey, looking forward to that great day when we will be reunited once and for all with our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. But what if your job, your profession, your work, what if your job was a joy for you? I hope that's the case. What if it was a means of fulfillment, a means of satisfaction, not merely a responsibility, but a pleasure? Something that you would do even if you weren't being paid for it. Would that describe you? Would that describe your work? For some of you, it may be the opposite. Work is a chore. It's a frustration. You do it because you have to. It's not something you would do if you didn't need the money. Maybe for those of you who are out of work or out of the workforce, you still find frustration in the work that you do, maybe around the house or in the garage or at a neighbor's house or even in church. That the chores that you have are onerous, they're difficult, they're frustration. See, in our world, it's a blessing when we can find work that satisfies us, makes us happy, that energizes us. But oftentimes, our work is just the opposite. And even when we have jobs that we love, there are those times when we get frustrated. And we wonder what it's all worth. Fill in this blank for me. For me, work is blank. Think to yourselves, what would you put in that blank? Some words that you might be able to use are drudgery, a grind, inconvenient, a waste of time, backbreaking, stressful. Maybe there's a four-letter word you'd like to put in there. What is work for you? But what if we were to see work, our jobs, our employment, the things that we do, what if we were to see work with different eyes? For those of you who would put some negative expression, negative phrase in there, what if you were to see work from a new perspective, maybe a new perspective for a new year? Would that make a difference? Have you considered that Jesus Christ not only redeems us from the curse of the fall, but he also redeems our work? For many of us, our work is a curse. But one of the things Jesus has done, one of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, is that our work as well as ourselves is redeemed. In Genesis chapter 2, we learn some things about God's design for the vocation of human beings, particularly the vocation of Adam, and how that vocation was given to Adam in a perfect garden, in a perfect world. But even in the perfect scenario, the perfect environment of the Garden of Eden, there was an incomplete picture. What can we learn as we gain a fuller picture of how God uses human work to bless us and even to shape us into the image of his Son? Did you realize that God uses your work to make you more like Jesus Christ? It's one of the reasons why it's so hard. We're going to look at several scripture passages this morning as we start here in Genesis 2 and then expand to several other passages of scripture. And I would encourage you to write those down so that you can go back this week and look those scripture passages up and you can check my work to make sure that my work is accurate, but so that you can get a fuller picture of what God's plan is for your work going into work Monday morning. Let's look at this thesis statement, or this aim, I should say. Our aim here, or the purpose behind this, is to adopt a new perspective on the work that we do as we consider God's plan for redeeming our work from the curse. I think God wants to do that, and I think God has done that. And it's up to us to then take advantage of that so that we can grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at three observations about work going into it. Look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2 again. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Do you realize that work is good? God created work. In fact, work was created by God. Work was not originally something that we were forced to do. Work is something that was created before sin entered the world. Work was created by God. And in fact, it was created by God as good. In chapter 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, not only was it good, it was very good. God created work, and he created it good. Adam didn't get up one morning in the Garden of Eden and said, "I think I'm just going to start doing some work." No. God put Adam in that garden to work it and keep it before any sin entered the world. Included is the work in the things that are very good. Included is the work that God gave Adam to do. Work didn't start out as a drudgery. Work was created very good. Think of the hobbies that you enjoy. That's a better picture of the kind of work that Adam was doing in the garden. Whatever hobbies you have, everyone here has different hobbies, different things that they enjoy doing. Maybe it's watching football. Maybe it's doing a craft. Maybe it's working on, you know, doing woodwork. Whatever it might be, you get into that hobby, you get into that craft, and before too long, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours are gone. You wonder, where did the time go? It was so enjoyable, you were in that zone. And you didn't even see time passing. That's a better picture of what this kind of work for Adam was. It was created good, and in fact, very good. That's the place work occupied in the beginning. See, work is not a result of the fall. Work was created before sin entered the world. This is a perfect world that Adam was in. Work was created good, but work was also created to be a team effort. Again, this is before sin entered the world. Look at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." This tells us something. It tells us that Adam's work was not intended to be done solo. Notice God is saying this. It is not good. This is the first thing that we find is not good about creation. Notice God says this while Adam is working. It's in the context of Adam's work. He is working the garden. He's keeping it. He's naming the animals. While he is working, God says it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, certainly Adam needed a wife to form the family relationship. But apparently he also needed a fellow laborer. Look back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created both male and female to share the load in exercising dominion over creation. Eve was not created solely to be a sexual companion to Adam. Eve was created also to be a co-laborer in exercising dominion over creation and in tending the garden that God put them in. Work was created to be a team effort. Eve was meant from the very beginning to be a working partner with her husband. It's important for us to learn that because we have it all messed up. And what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that work is created to be a joint endeavor, not to be done solo, but to be done with people. And in this context, there's only two people in the world, but let's expand that to our world today. That our work is not intended to only be about what we do solo. It's about what we do collectively. Oftentimes we experience frustration at work because we feel as if we're shouldering the load all by ourselves. Have you ever felt that way? In the office, there's no one there to help. Your work at church, there's no one there to help. We feel that we're the only ones shouldering this load. We feel a sense of frustration. That's one of the reasons why work is so hard. But work was originally created good, and it was originally created to be a team effort. And that it's not good that we should work alone. Well, that's one observation. There's another observation going into chapter 3, is that work was cursed. Work was broken by the fall. When we talk about the fall, capital F-A-L-L, we're talking about that moment in time when Eve and Adam ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit that they were not allowed to eat. We saw that in this context in chapter two, when God gave that prohibition in chapter 2. When they ate that, they disobeyed, and sin entered the world. Work was broken or cursed by the fall. In chapter 2, we see where this enters in. One of the dire consequences of sin in our world is that our work is now cursed. More specifically, the context of our work is cursed. Look at verses 17 and 19 of Genesis chapter 3. Starting verse 17, to Adam he said, that's God said, after they had sinned, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Not because of Eve, but because of you, Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Cursed is the ground because of you. God curses the ground, the context, the place of his work. And because the soil is cursed, bad things happen to Adam's job. Now for Adam, it's the soil, it's the ground. For you, it might be something else. For you, the context of your work might be your computer. For you, the context of your work might be your school bus, whatever it might be. The place where you are working is now cursed. It might be a piece of machinery that just won't cooperate. And work becomes cursed because the place of our work is cursed. Notice a few things. First of all, he says it becomes painful. He says, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. That's verse 17. Work is painful. Work is no longer pleasurable. Work is now painful. It's a painful necessity. Adam and Eve now need to eat. They can no longer just pick off a piece of fruit whenever they want to. Now they must find their sustenance through painful effort. Work was not originally given so that they would have food to eat, because God had already given them the garden. Theirs was just about maintaining the garden. Work now for us is a necessity because we do need to eat. So it becomes painful, but it also becomes unproductive. Instead of producing fruit, God created it to do, the ground is now going to produce thorns and thistles. Nobody ever tries to grow thorns and thistles. You don't go into a nursery and pick up a bucket of thorns and thistles for $5. It just doesn't happen. And yet that's what the earth naturally produces, the thorns and thistles that we have to pull out, that ivy that we spend hours and hours pulling out of the ground. We bloody up our knuckles and our hands and our knees because we're pulling out these weeds. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. And that's what happens to us. Oftentimes our work becomes painful. It becomes unproductive. But we also see in chapter 3 that work becomes a lifelong burden. Verse 19, God says to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." There's no provision for retirement here. The dairy farmer once observed, "The hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked." Dairy farmers don't retire. When you've completed your work for the day, what do? You go home, kick back, watch a little TV, go to bed, but what happens then? The alarm clock goes up, you hit the alarm clock, you get up, and you do it all over again. There's this vicious cycle of work, day in, day out. Maybe you get a day off here and there, but the next time you got to go in and do it all over again. It becomes a lifelong burden. It becomes a vicious cycle, something that just keeps going on and on and on. And for some reason, it feels like it gets harder and harder and faster and faster. Let's see if this describes the work that you do.
"What are you doing up here? I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolate. Oh, they kicked me out of there fast. Come on.
Like one of those days just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. For Adam, God says this is going to happen all the way to your dying day. That's not a very happy picture, is it? Adam will find himself working the thorny ground until he returns to that same ground from which he came. That is not a very pleasant picture of work. It sounds more like a curse than a blessing. It's not a pleasant picture, but quite frankly, it is an accurate one. And since the fall, since the moment that sin entered the world, our work has become painful, it's become unproductive, and it's become burdensome. Is there any relief in sight? Well, of course, you know. There is. So work is created by God. Work was cursed by the fall, but work is redeemed in Christ. Now you know what redeemed means. It simply means to buy back or to restore. So we are bought back from the slave market by Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for that, or paid the price for that redemption with his own blood. And now he has the right to buy us out of slavery. He doesn't send us out to be abused slaves. He actually brings us now into his own family. He redeems us, but he also redeems the work that we do. We are saved never to fall again. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never fall again. Are you a believer? If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have trusted him as your Savior, as your Redeemer, you are bought out of slavery. And Jesus Christ redeems your work. Now, does our salvation mean that we will never feel the effects of sin in our work? Of course not, because we all know that work is still frustrating. There must be something more to redeeming our work than just getting rid of the frustrations. That will come, but not yet. The one thing that we have in our redemption of God, of our work by Jesus Christ, is that we have relief from these things. And that relief comes through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some rapid-fire scripture right now. So write this down. It's going to come like those bonbons down that conveyor belt. Just several passages of scripture. And some may get past you. If they do, email me and I'll email them to you. But we're going to look at how our work is redeemed in Christ. It's restored. The first thing that it's redeemed in that we have these spiritual blessings that are now ours in Christ. One of those spiritual blessings is that Christ is our helper. Remember, work was created to be a team effort. God gave Adam a helper because there was none found for him. God gives us a helper in our redemption because there is none found for us. So Jesus Christ becomes our helper. Even in the fall, we still have a helper. That Jesus Christ, in his work as our intercessor, now steps in when others have stepped out. He becomes our helper. Now, there are several verses that show us this in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a New Testament verse that talks about this, a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 13. God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." This is a quotation. "The Lord is my helper." It's a quotation from Psalm 54, verse 4. In some ways, it's also connected to Psalm 118, verse 7. But in Psalm 54, verse 4, that word helper, "the Lord is my helper," it's very interesting because it's the same word that God uses of Eve when he created Eve to be a helper for Adam. That the Lord is that same helper that God gave to Adam in Eve that he gives to us in Jesus Christ. See, Eve is a picture of Christ. It's very interesting. God doesn't only use men to typify Jesus Christ. He uses women as well. That Christ is our helper. In fact, Christ is our helper fit for us. In other words, suitable for what we need. And that the blessing of having Christ's redemption in us means that in our backbreaking, frustrating work, we do have a helper. Even when everyone else checks out, we have this helper who is here. And we don't need to fear, what can man do to us? The second thing we see, or the second blessing that we find with our work, is that Christ supplies our energy, that Christ himself gives us the energy. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Colossians, there's a curious couple of verses in chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, where in Paul's own work, his work was to be an evangelist, right? That was his work. Now, he was also a tent maker, but in his work, he was evangelizing, and his work was also frustrating. His work sometimes was unproductive. But Paul says this to the Colossians. He says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. Struggling with all Paul's energy? No. Struggling with all his energy, Christ's energy. How does he do that? That he powerfully works within me. The Apostle Paul was not relying on his own energy to do his work. He was relying on Christ's energy at work in him, powerfully at work in him, carrying out the things that Paul needed to do. And we can take advantage of that same reality, because we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Christ is our helper. Christ supplies our energy. And Jesus Christ also gives us rest. Jesus Christ gives us rest. Look at what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have rest in Christ Jesus. We can find rest in the midst of our work by trusting in Christ, praying for that energy to be manifest in our life, praying that God would allow us through his Spirit to obey his word so that we can feel the manifestation of Christ's presence. So that even before the weekend comes, even before that four-day, three-day weekend comes, we can still find rest in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? See, there is an act of faith involved here. See, if you say, I don't believe it, I can't find rest in my job at all, you do have to exercise faith. Because faith is the only thing that will manifest those things to us. So we can find rest. Well, these verses also tell us, not only gives us rest, but Christ takes our burden. Letter D. He takes our burden, and he gives us his burden. And he says, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we have relief from our Redeemer, so that we can do our work and see our work not as a curse, but see our work rather as the blessing or the manifestation of God's blessings in our life. We could say it like this. In Christ, we can see work as a blessing rather than a curse. That our lifelong burdens will be taken by Jesus Christ. Well, if these things are true, and if we were to say, yes, all this stuff is true, I believe this, how then do we apprehend that? How do we then take advantage of the blessing of those things? Well, I think there are a few things that we can do as we take advantage of this. First of all, we can view the burden of work as temporary. We view the burden of work as temporary. We know there will be an end to this physical labor one day. Now, for Adam, it was the end of his life. Now, that may not sound like happy news, but for the psalmist, it was happy news. Listen to what David says in Psalm 55, verse 6. He says, out of frustration, mind you, he says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. How often have you said that? I wish I could just fly out of here. Take me to the Caribbean or wherever, someplace that doesn't have a hurricane. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Moses puts a little bit of a negative spin on this when he talks about the sad reality of death. He says this in Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. There is a pleasantness about that, though. That the burdens are soon gone. But if we take the reality of death as the mean or as the point in time when we will be at rest, we still have to recognize that the burden is temporary. And that even in the New Testament, God promises his people a Sabbath rest. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I want you to write that down, a Sabbath rest, because that's going to show up in a little bit. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Did God rest from his works? Yes, on the seventh day, God rested, right? The beginning of Genesis chapter 2, God rested on the seventh day. One of the things I think about, I wonder if God waited till the sixth day to create human beings so that on the seventh day he could spend time with them. Because right after that, hey, it's rest time. So God rested from his work on that seventh day, Genesis chapter 2, and he promises a Sabbath rest to his people. And Jesus considered the prospect of this rest a source of joy. And I think we can too. This is where it no longer is, oh man, I got to wait till the end of my life. I can actually use it as a way of energizing my joy right now. This is a familiar verse from Hebrews. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is what is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we can view the burden of our work as temporary. We do have to wrestle with the fact that work is cursed by the fall, and it will take us through the end of our life. But we can claim joy in the meantime, because this burden is temporary. Because Jesus is our helper, Jesus supplies our energy, Jesus gives us that rest, and Jesus takes that burden. Well, the second thing we can do to take advantage of this blessing is we can see our toil, our work, as God's means of bringing growth and maturity. God has a purpose behind the work that we do. In fact, the toil that we experience. Work is not God's punishment of us, but work is God's means of growing us, disciplining us, so we become more like Jesus Christ. It's part of our daily discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That phrase, fruit of righteousness, you can put in Christ-likeness. That's really what it means. To those who have been trained by it. God doesn't make our work strenuous merely to punish mankind for their sin, because Jesus has taken the punishment. God makes our work strenuous. He makes it hard so that we can exercise our spiritual muscles. You're not going to get strong by lifting feathers. You're only going to get strong by lifting heavy weights. And the heavy weight of our work is God's means of building or strengthening our spiritual muscles, our faith, growing that faith so that we become more like Jesus. And lastly, remember to ask for help. If God is our helper, shouldn't we ask Him for help, for energy? Sometimes He supplies that through other people, other helpers, including our spouse. But it starts with asking in prayer. So let me challenge you this year, this week even, to adopt a new outlook about work. Recognizing that our work is difficult, strenuous, oftentimes frustrating. But you've been given a great gift in the Scriptures. The ability to see what your work looks like when it's infused with God's Spirit working through you. And if you take these challenges to heart, I think you'll learn to enjoy the work God has given you, even when you're out of work. And you can even proclaim Christ through it. We're going to look at one last couple of verses. Remember, God rested on the seventh day, Genesis 2:2. But the moment man sinned, God went back to work. And this is how we know that. Jesus says this when he was being accused of healing on the Sabbath. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was healing on the Sabbath. He was working. And Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." God is at work. What has he said to the Philippians? God is at work both in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, the moment man sinned, God's seventh day turned into an eighth day. He hit the alarm, got up, and went back to work. And you know what the context, the soil of God's work is? It's you and me. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. God is working in us. He's working on us. How often do we produce thorns and thistles that mess up God's knuckles as he's trying to pull those thorns and thistles out of our corrupt hearts? And yet that's what he's doing. And Jesus went to work. And the same thorns that were produced from Adam's field pierced Jesus' brow in that crown of thorns. And he became like Adam by the sweat of his brow and by the blood pouring down from his brow. He went to work for you and for me. And we can see Jesus Christ redeeming our own work because he did the same thing. In fact, he did much more strenuous work than we will ever do. And he did it by taking this curse, turning into a blessing inside you and me. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that moment in time when Jesus was pierced by that crown of thorns, when he was pierced by those nails, when he stood on that cross being hanged, becoming a curse because he was hanged on a tree. And we're going to celebrate that moment in time he did that so that we can live our lives in preparation for his coming, in proclamation of what the work that he did, and in joy that he is still working in us and on us. Let's pray together.